We're in chapter 4 this morning. Now, the book of Hebrews is very timely for us, I believe, because what we have in the book of Hebrews is we have seeds sown of deception. We live in a deceiving age. Things are kind of crazy the way it is. We see so many things said out loud, and yet the whole world just goes headlong after the foolishness of our day without even considering what is so clearly being displayed and discussed in the media and in the world. We are living in a day where people do not want to be reproved. They do not want to be rebuked. They do not want to be called to account for their behavior. And it is very interesting to see. So as we come to chapter 4, we need to remind ourselves where we've been. He starts out in chapter 1 saying God spoke by the prophets in the old times, but now He's spoken to us by His Son. And what that means is that we need to set up straight, you know. When the Son enters the room, when the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, enters the room, we need to straighten up. And he says, you need to take heed to this. Now, the problem the Hebrews were struggling with was somebody had sown seeds of doubt. This is what deception's all about. Somebody had sown to them the seeds of doubt. They said, Jesus, this is the overarching principle. Write it somewhere so you can remember it. Because the book of Hebrews sometimes dwarfs us. We read it, we say, man, I don't know what he's talking about. It's too heavy, too deep for me. Here's the overarching principle that is being dealt with here. Somebody had come in and said, Jesus cannot be the high priest he claims to be because he descends from the line of Judah, not from the line of Levi. And Levi, we all know, is the tribe of the priests. But the argument will be made and established that he was not a priest after the line of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that is just giving it out there in front. You ever read the back of a book and then you start looking for the, you know, the criminal as you're going along because you know how it's going to turn out? Some people are like that. Well, we get an inside view. We know now what they're talking about. However, comma, what we understand before us this morning is these people were frightened. They were afraid. They were scared to stand for God. Why? Because in standing for God, they had already lost their stuff. And though the persecutions in their day came and went and ebbed and flowed like high tide and low tide, there was coming a new tide of persecution. So there was a reason to disbelieve. There was a reason to maybe say, well, let's back off from our Christian testimony and witness and let us stand back a little bit from what we profess. Because after all, if we profess this, it cost us our stuff before. It could cost us our sons and daughters next time. It could cost us our own lives. So they had a lot to be worried about. Now, guys, truth be told, all of us are one day going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's all going to happen. Okay? It just depends on how or when. But we're all going to have to face the chilly waters, as it were, of death one day. And we need to have our minds around who Jesus is because He has spoken. He has told us what is true. He has said to us in no uncertain terms, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How awesome is that? He told us that. We don't need to doubt Him. He did all the miracles to punctuate and tell us with no doubt in mind. He showed us who He was. He turned water to wine. He calmed storms that were raging. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He did it then, and He raises the dead now. The spiritually dead are given life. We are able to be born again. This is an awesome God we serve. He gives us a reason to live, a reason to really live, something real when the world has nothing real to offer. These people were prone to doubt because there was some scary stuff in the backstory. And for some of us this morning, the scary stuff has nothing to do with bloodshed. It just has to do with basically being accepted and liked. The world might not like you if you begin to stand for what the Word of God says. It might walk away from you. It may say, how can you be so intolerant? And we sometimes cave so easily. And so the book's message of doubt and deception is our message today. We need to not doubt and we need to not let the deceiver overwhelm us. Verse 1, the Bible says in chapter 4, let us therefore fear. Is there a place for fear in our Christian relationship? The Bible says fear hath torment, but that perfect love casts out fear. The problem these people have is that they weren't perfected in their love yet. They hadn't really sold out. I mean, they were, but now they were balking. And it was really separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. You see, they were beginning to doubt the very substrate of their faith. They were beginning to doubt Jesus. He's the cornerstone of it all. And they were beginning to doubt Him. History, archaeology, the written scriptures, they are our authority. And they show us Christ manifested. The Bible says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who He was. He was God. The Bible says He was thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. But He laid aside the insignia of glory and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Chapter 1 of Hebrews says that same thing as well. John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 talk about Him making it all. Do you know what? On our sign out here, did you read it? John 1:10, what's it say? He was in the world and the world was made by Him, and we stopped there. Why? Because we have not. You let the Word of God have its way in your heart. This chapter is full of lettuce. If you like salads, this is your chapter. Let us. Look at it. Verse 1. It says, let us fear. All right? Now, it's going to say lettuce four times, and all of these things have to do with what we're doing with this issue of doubt and so forth. You see, the Bible says, let us fear lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you seem to come short of it. So the first lettuce is, let us fear. Let us fear. Let us have a little bit of a phobia. You know, when you begin to doubt the realities of Christ, you need to recognize that you're left with nothing if you don't have Jesus. There is nothing else. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's none. And before Jesus came, there was nothing but clouds and thick darkness surrounding the grave. Nobody knew what was on the other side. Jesus said, if I've told you things about heaven and you believe me, how can I tell you things about earth and you not believe me? He says, or the other way around. He says, listen, I am the one who created. I hold it together by the word of my power. That's who I am. And I go to prepare a place, and I know it's there. And I, if it weren't so, I would have told you. How could He say that? Because He was from there. He was God. He came into the earth. And their doubt was was a fearful thing in the apostles' mind. You need to fear if you're not really clear about this thing called salvation. It ought to startle your soul because there is nothing else. There's no other place to receive satisfaction and satiation for your soul. None. None. Zero. Zip. And when this Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus spoke in these last days to us, we need to sit up and we need to fear lest there being a promise of entering into rest. Any of you seem to come short of it. It means to come up late. Come in late. Come in after the fact. You know, when the rapture happens, all of us are going to be believers real quick. But it won't be necessarily saved believers. It'll just be people who say, well, I heard about that, now I see it. Some will seal their testimony by their death. And that will be what they will have to do. But the Bible says that they are to fear lest they come short. Come in late. Something happens and they come up short. In verse 2 it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now who's he talking about? If you get the context, you recall, he's talking about Israel. Israel had the gospel preached. You know, it's amazing to us. We stand with the hindsight, the advantage of hindsight. We can look back over history and we can say, He was real, He lived, He died, He rose again. And we can see that the whole calendar is based on Him, except by the fools who are of the academic world who want to explain God away. You know, it is 2009, almost 2010 A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. We base our calendars on Jesus. The Bible tells us things, and we go back in archaeology, we dig where it says to dig, and we find stuff every time. You know, there are petrified chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea. Not the reed trickle, but the Red Sea, okay? They're there. Because you can go down and look now, and you can see it. There are many infallible proofs. There is so much grist for the mill of our faith, and we walk around so low in our faith gas tank, you know, that we're all running on empty half the time. Who is He? What is He? Oh, I don't know. And boy, I don't want to say. And I'll tell you something, folks, if we walk around with I don't know and I don't know what to say, we're in danger of being those who come up short. Because what it does is it shows us who we really are. Do we really apply ourselves to these things? The Bible says the gospel was preached to them as it's preached to us, and yet later in the verse it says, but it did not profit them, in verse 2, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's like having a big meal spread before them, but they didn't take it in. The meal was there, and the meal's there today, but if we don't take it in, it can't give us any nutrition, nutrients. Nothing can go into our core. Nothing can change us. And beloved, if you're not changing in some way, chances are you're probably not really in the family. Either that or you're so emaciated, you forgot that you were washed from your sins. That's why we need to fear. Because God wants to change us. The Bible says that when we behold as through a glass darkly the image of Christ, we are changed by the Spirit of God into that same image from glory to glory. God, as we look into this mirror of His Word, we begin to get like Him a little more because we're told that He is the one who saved us and sanctifies us and makes us kings and priests unto our God. And when you begin to look in the mirror and say, king and priest, that'll change you. You are ennobled because now you have to be straight. You have to be strong. You have to be clear. You don't want anybody falling off of a building or anything. You got to be careful. You take responsibility. Same here. We read this book and we're told one day we will judge the angels. We don't even know our Bibles sometimes. So how are we going to judge the angels? We get it by having the mind of Christ. We ruminate in this book. The Bible says some didn't profit from the word preached because it wasn't mingled with genuine article of faith. The word faith is the word pistuo. It means to be persuaded. We've not been persuaded, and we got to fear lest we don't enter into a rest. And the Bible says, for we have, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. That's what happens. We get to a place where we actually enter into a place of rest. We don't worry about our salvation anymore. You know, there are whole denominations that believe you can lose your salvation. They need to go back and read the book. You can't be born again and again and again and again. You can't be born again and then be unborn. That's why he used the metaphor. The Bible says that there is a sin unto death. That means that if you go on in your sin as a believer, as a child of God, he will bring you in the house. He'll say, you can't play nice outside, you're coming home. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there was a man who was having an incestuous relationship, probably with his stepmother. But he was having an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And the Bible says they were to deliver him unto Satan that his soul might be saved. Paul believed he was a believer, but he said his behavior was so bad, you need to excommunicate him and let the devil have him so he can go on home early and get out of there and stop corrupting everybody around them. We need a little bit more church discipline in our day. Don't we? We're in a sad day. And the Bible tells us in this passage that many of them were not profited because they didn't have faith. Now, when we read the passage before this, chapter 3, only a few really believed. If you recall, they came to the River Jordan and they sent in 12 spies. 10 of them came back and said, no, they're big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go in. And two of them, Caleb and Joshua, stepped up and said, no, we got to go in. We can do this. God is with us. And they cannot stand before us. They were the only two. They and Moses were the only ones who believed out of the entire 1.5 million people from Israel. Now, were all of them God's people? Yeah, they were all God's people. They were Israelites. They were of Abraham. But they weren't all saved. And that's like the church today, isn't it? How many of us really have the kind of faith that said, I can follow God, I can go in, I can chase God, I can believe God, and it doesn't matter where the chips fall, I'm with God because God's got my back. Because I believe that He doesn't let a sparrow fall to the ground, but that He knows it all together. I believe that He covers the fields with lilies and makes them more beautiful than Solomon in all of His glory. I believe that if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things I need will be added unto me. I believe that. That's what faith is, being persuaded that God is able to take care of you. That's what faith is. Just believing it, taking it to heart and believing it. And the Bible says these people didn't have faith. Verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And that means we begin to rest in God. And then he gives several illustrations. I'm not going to go into them. I'm just going to tell you what they are. He starts talking about David in Psalm 95, which was way after the first rest he talked about was mentioned. He talks about David. He talks about God creating the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's probably the easiest one for me to communicate with you through, and I'll visit that again in a moment. But he also talks further about David, and then he talks about Joshua, who brought them into the promised land, and yet there was still some rest that they needed to appropriate. Even though they had come in and gotten the promised land, there still were battles to fight, and they really never got it all under control like they should have. But let us revisit the one with God as far as God's creating of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that He created the earth, and that He, in verse 4, He says, "And He spake in a certain place of seventh day on this wise, and God did rest of the seventh day from all His works." Now, why I want to point out verse 4 is because the reality of entering into God's rest is clearly set forth in what God did. On the seventh day, God rested, not